Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
June 7th, and in Parashas Kisisa, we're on page 500. And the last thing we learned is that Hashem punished the Jewish people in three different ways for the Avera, the sin of the golden calf, the Egel Hazav. So now we begin the process of trying to extricate ourselves from this terrible, terrible sin.
Pasuk 501.
Page 500. We're going to start from Pasuk Lamed, verse 30.
Yeah.
Okay. Vayimi Macharasa was the next day. Vayomer Moshe El Ha'am. Moshe said to the nation, Atem Chata, Asem Chata, Agidola, you sinned a terrible sin. Ve'ato, I now ele El Hashem, I'll go up to Hashem. Ulay Achapra Be'ar Chataschem, maybe I will atone on behalf of your sin. Vayoshev Moshe El Hashem Vayomar. Hashem, Moshe returned to Hashem and he said, Ana Chata Ha'amazeh Chata, Agidola. The word Ana could mean please. This nation has sinned a great sin. And they made for themselves a golden god, a golden power. Now, if you carry their sin, and if not, erase me now, or erase me from the book that you wrote, meaning from the Torah. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Mi asher chatali emchenu misifri. Someone who has sinned to me, I will erase from my book. Not clear exactly what his answer is. Ve'ato anel lech necheya sa'am, go lead the nation, el asher dibarti lach, to that which I spoke to you, to that which I spoke to you about, Hinei malachi eilech lefanecha, behold, my angel will go before you. Uviyom pakdi, and the day that I remember, ufakarati alehem chatasam, and I will visit upon them their sin. Vayigof Hashem esam, and Hashem struck the nation, al asher asu es ha'egel, that they made the calf, asher as Aaron, that Aaron had made. And this is the third group. We had mentioned three different punishments. First, the group that was killed by drinking the mixture of the water and the dust of the Egel HaZahav. Then there were the group that were killed by the Levium, by the sword, and now there's the group that were killed by a plague that Hashem puts upon the nation. We had said that the most basic explanation is that those who sinned with witnesses, but they were not warned, they're the ones who were killed by this plague. Now, the process, we should really get the dates clear, but what's happening over here, because the Torah doesn't tell you how long all of this takes. Mm-hmm. But the can I trouble you for a marker? We'll put the dates. Let's see these right.
One of them I think did
very well.
No. And no.
Okay. Yes. And yes.
Okay. So we know that what was the date? Well, first let's start with the date that the Torah was given.
Sivan.
Either the 6th or 7th of Sivan. Right? Okay. So we'll put down 6.
6 of Sivan.
Or 7 of Sivan. That was Torah. Okay. Now then, Moshe is up for 40 days on Har Sinai. And when he's up there for 40 days, he comes down the mountain on the day that the Jews are worshipping the golden calf. What day is that?
Not Tisha
B'Av. 17th of Tammuz. 17th of Tammuz, which is 40 days later. So you have the golden calf, Moshe has come down from the mountain. Now, when Moshe comes down from the mountain, so the next day, he gives them to drink. Just look at Rashi, exactly the sequence. He comes out on the 17th. On the 18th is when he destroys. The 17th he broke the luchos. He broke the
tablets.
Right, and on the 18th. That is when he goes through the whole process of judging the nation. He gives them to drink, all of the different things that Moshe does, and so he judges those. For committing the sin, on the 19th of Tammuz, he goes back upstairs to ask for forgiveness, and that's what we're learning about right now. That he says, I'll go back up, and I will ulaya chapra bad chadaskam. Maybe I can atone for your sin. So Moshe goes to ask forgiveness. The thing is, that's not a one day thing. He's up on the mountain now for 40 days.
40 more days.
He's up there now for 40 days. He comes back down the mountain. So this is where it gets a little bit murky, exactly the dates. But he comes back down the mountain at the end of. Let's just see exactly how Rashi puts it over here. Yeah, it's a little bit unclear exactly. He comes on towards the end of time, at the end of. He comes back down the mountain in order to chisel out new tablets. Then he goes back upstairs on Rosh Chodesh Elul and comes down on Yom Kippur. Because there's three sets of 40 days. Here's your first set. Let me put the dates over here. So for the 19th of Tammuz, see, the dates are a little bit murky because it depends on how many days there are in Tammuz, which depends on how many days of Rosh Chodesh there were that year. And it could have been more or less. So at any rate, and whether you count the first day or don't count the first day, he comes down, I believe it is on the 28th or 29th of, right? I think it's the 28th, but I don't remember exactly. Okay, I'm going to make it a question here, 28th or 29th of, and he
carves the luchos?
Yeah, okay, right?
He carves the luchos down in the camp?
Yes. Hashem sends him down to carve new stones.
So he has to carry them
upstairs. Right, he carries them upstairs. So he gets stones.
So is that when the plague started? Was the end of Av?
No, hold on. No. You mean the plague over here?
Yeah.
No, the plague would have happened in over here. Somewhere.
But it says to come down and be led by the angel who's going to perform the plague.
No.
No, the angel's going to lead them into Israel.
No. We'll go through those in a second. Then on the 1st of Elul, then he goes back up,
mm-hmm.
Right? He goes back up, and then the 10th.
On the 20th of Av, he goes back up to carve the stones for 40 days?
The stones are carved downstairs, not upstairs.
Oh, downstairs.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the 10th of Tishrei, I'll go through it again. The 10th of Tishrei is, which is Yom Kippur, that is second tablets. Okay. So here we have. Again, here let's go through this one more time. I know I was a little bit unsure of the exact dates, but the Torah is given on either the 6th or 7th of Sivan. That's when the Torah is given. We know that we heard the first two of the Ten Commandments. We got scared. We said, Moshe, you go back up. You get the Torah for us. Moshe says, fine, I'm going upstairs for 40 days. He goes upstairs for 40 days. He comes back down on the 17th of Tammuz. We are worshiping the golden calf. It takes, the next day is when all the judgments happen, make the people drink. That's when the Levim go around, they kill the people who did all the Averos. Hashem also punishes those. He gives a plague. Moshe then goes back upstairs the next day on the 19th of Tammuz to ask forgiveness from Hashem. And he's up there for 40 days. Now, I recognize that the verses that we just read sounds like that Hashem actually gave the plague after Moshe Rabbeinu for forgiveness. And the truth is, it's not clear exactly what day the plague happened. We know the date that Moshe judged the nation, but what day did Hashem punish the nation with a plague? It is possible that that happens at the end of the 40 days. I'm not sure. But somewhere in there, Hashem gives a plague against the people. Moshe is up there for 40 days, the second set of 40 days. He's asking forgiveness. Then Hashem accepts Moshe's supplication, says, okay, I will give a second set of tablets. Moshe goes back downstairs, he hews more stones, then he comes back for a third set of 40 days, which is during Elul and Tishrei, and comes back on Yom Kippur. So it's important to note that there are two sets of 40 days. Here we have...
Three sets of 40 days.
There's your first set of 40. Then here you have your second set. Your second set of 40.
But the second set was carved down, and then he went up.
Hold on. When you say second set, you mean second tablets, correct?
Right.
I didn't mean that when I just wrote second set. Hold on.
He's talking about how many times the 40 days up.
There's three sets of 40 days.
Okay.
There's three sets of 40 days. The first set of 40 days is when Moshe got the Torah, came down with the first set of tablets. The second set of 40 days was to beg forgiveness for the Jewish people. The third set of 40 days was to get the second luchos, the second tablets. In between the second and third 40-day visit on Har Sinai is when he comes back downstairs and gets stones to bring back up to carve the second set of luchos.
So that's part of the 40.
No. It's between the two sets of 40. What are you asking is part of the 40?
Getting the stones and going back up? That's separate?
Again, he's upstairs.
Okay.
We're gonna let's do this the right way. He goes upstairs. He's on the mountain.
Okay.
And he's getting the first set of tablets.
Okay. Right.
He comes downstairs. Jews are worshiping golden calf. Smash. Right?
Right.
Next day he judges them. Then he says, I gotta go back upstairs and beg forgiveness for you. Next
back
day,
for 40 days.
Goes back upstairs. He
for
begs forgiveness days. For 40 days. No stones, nothing. First set is destroyed, second set isn't even in its infancy yet. Nothing's happened. At the end of the 40 days, this is the second set of 40 days, he's done begging forgiveness. Hashem says, okay, I forgive you, we can give the Torah again. Moshe goes downstairs, carves stones, turns around, carries those stones, nothing written on these stones yet.
Okay.
Carries them back upstairs, and now he's up here for 40 days, a third set of 40 days,
okay,
where he is getting the Torah all over again. With a new, the stones they brought there are now chiseled out into the second set of Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, but, right? And then on Yom Kippur, he comes downstairs. The Jews are now worshiping golden calf, thank God, and That's when we get complete forgiveness, so to speak. Okay?
Thank you.
Okay.
And each time he was up there for 40 days, he didn't eat or drink?
Each time he was up there for 40 days, he did not eat or drink. The first set of 40 days and the last set of 40 days were good sets of 40 days, because those were days when Hashem was, so to speak, happy with us, giving the Torah to Moshe to give to us. The middle set of 40 days, it says Hashem was bikas, in anger, because there Moshe was begging forgiveness for us, because that middle set of 40 days were the days that he was trying to achieve some measure of atonement for us for our terrible sin.
So when Moshe comes down, sees the golden calf, breaks the tablets, okay, and then he judges the people.
Mm-hmm.
Is that when he forces them to drink?
Yes.
And they die immediately?
The ones who were not warned, nor did they have witnesses, yeah. They die immediately.
So all that's done in one day?
Yeah, that's done, and also the Levium setting up courts and killing those who were warned and there were witnesses, that also happens the same day. What I'm unclear about is, when did Hashem send the plague against the third group of people? It's unclear to me. The way that it reads here in the verses, it sounds like that happens after Moshe goes up for the second time and he's up there begging forgiveness and Hashem plagues the people. But I'm not sure that's true. It could be that it was also before he went. I'm not clear to me exactly when that happens. Bert?
So, God forgave us, but we're still being...
Okay, that's what I meant, that there's a certain measure of forgiveness, meaning that there's different levels of forgiveness. Let me take the other questions and I'll explain the different levels of forgiveness.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was thinking during the second set of 40, Hashem teaches him the 13 attributes of mercy, that he is able to daven Hashem to get forgiveness.
That's going
to
be in the third set, as we'll see.
The third, right before Yom Kippur, and comes after Kippur.
No, I'm sorry, that's going to be in the... Yes, that's going to be in the third set. The third set of 40 is when he's going to get taught those.
There are plagues like that. Does that mean disease? They're getting diseases?
Apparently, but it's sudden. It's deaths that kill very... It's diseases so it's that kill very quickly. Yes. I don't know if it means within a second or if it means within hours or days, but it's not years.
Why at each time 40 days?
Well, we discussed that 40 always connotes some form of creation. A fetus takes 40 days to form. That's why Hashem had it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, because he's reversing creation with the flood. 40 connotes some form of creation.
First, it's interesting, 40-40-40, because Moshe Rabbeinu lived to 120.
Correct.
So I don't think this is coincidental.
Correct.
40-40-40. And then also we see here now that Hashem is going to not be so involved. Klai, so an angel. He's an angel. He's going to send an angel.
Okay. So that part about the angel, we're going to discuss more next week. I thought we would discuss it this week because I jumped the gun. But there's going to be much more of a discussion about the angel in the next set of psukim. I'm not sure we're going to touch on that so much tonight. But you're right. That is very significant that he wants to send an angel. Right. Yeah. Let's for a moment discuss forgiveness. A person does a sin. God forbid. So, person does a sin. He knew it was wrong. He did it anyway. It's a rebellion against Hashem. Did the wrong thing. Okay. So, God in His mercy gives the ability to do teshuva, to repent. Now, teshuva has several steps and also several levels. So we know that teshuva requires certain things. A person has to regret his action. Mm-hmm. A person has to admit, not publicly, has to admit to God that he sinned. Has to resolve never to do it again. There are different levels of forgiveness. Now, the Rambam writes that if a person sins and if they enter the category, God forbid, of Russia, of evil, which means that they have more sins than they have mitzvahs, than they have merits. So the person becomes shunned. Hashem is no longer interested in that person. He's not interested in the person's davening. He's not interested in the person's mitzvahs. The person becomes a person who is a rebellious person, talking about willful sin. And Hashem is interested in the person. If a person does teshuva, the person immediately goes back into the status of tzaddik, of righteous, it is an incredible change to be considered a tzaddik instead of being considered a rasha. Is night and day. Because a tzaddik is a person that Hashem doesn't just want him to daven. The way the Rambam says it is, that Hashem desires that person's davening. Hashem is interested in the person. It's a whole different, it's a repair of the relationship to the extent that Hashem is fully embracing of that person. But that doesn't mean that the sin is completely gone. It is a huge thing to go from, if you want to put it in human terms, to go from not being in God's good graces to being in God's good graces. It's a huge thing. But that does not erase the sin. The sin can still be there. What does it mean the sin is still there? What do you mean? If Hashem now has taken me back into His good graces, what does it mean the sin is still there? And the answer is that it still has diminished me as a person. It still has diminished me spiritually. It still is a mark on my record. And it still hurts. And there, in order to cleanse the sin, there needs to be not just forgiveness, but atonement. Forgiveness is mechila. Atonement is kapara. Atonement is not the process of forgiveness. Atonement is the process of removing the sin completely, which takes a lot more effort. Simple teshuva, simple repentance, is not enough to achieve kapara, to achieve atonement. Kapara is a whole other level. So that even if the person has achieved mechila, he's been forgiven for his sin, that doesn't mean he won't be punished. Because the punishment may still be necessary in order for the person to be cleansed of the sin. And if he isn't able to achieve that on his own, it may require some pain in order to cleanse him of this sin. And so it's two different things. So that in the second set of 40 days, when Moshe goes up to the mountain, well, let's even start before that. When Hashem told Moshe, when Moshe was still on the mountain at the very end of the first set of 40 days, Hashem tells Moshe, the Jews have sinned, and I'm going to wipe them out and make you the new Jewish people if you don't leave me alone. And Moshe davens for the Jewish people. He spares the Jewish people being eradicated at that moment. That's a certain measure of forgiveness. There was a certain measure of forgiveness that was achieved at that moment. But that level of forgiveness was not a level of forgiveness that meant that now Hashem says the Jews are now in my good graces. That was just a reprieve temporarily. It was a temporary stay on the annihilation that Hashem was going to do to the Jewish people. It bought some time for Moshe to come down the mountain and get the Jews to go from where they were to where they should be. The reason why it was only a temporary reprieve is because the Jews didn't do anything. The Jews didn't repent. There was no teshuva on the Jewish people's part. They were still involved in worshiping the golden calf. As Moshe is davening for the Jewish people on the mountain, they're dancing and offering sacrifices to the golden calf. So obviously there can't be forgiveness yet. How could there be forgiveness? The Jews are in the act of sinning. So that was just a reprieve temporarily. But it certainly did not do anything in terms of real teshuva. Moshe comes down the mountain, and it's time to get the Jews to move in the process of teshuva. But it's a long process, because you first have to achieve mechila, forgiveness, then you can achieve kapara, atonement. It's two different steps. So Moshe begins by smashing the luchos. That's a wake-up call. Whoa, what just happened? Everybody wakes up right there. And now people are paying attention to Moshe Rabbeinu. And now that that happens, there can be the beginning of weeding out those who were the worst offenders. They need to be put to death, not just for the sake of the Jewish people, but also for their own sakes. Because they can no longer be spared and achieve forgiveness. The only way they can achieve forgiveness is by paying with their lives. Sometimes a person has sinned so badly that the only thing they can do is be killed. The Gemara tells us that it depends on the sin. Some sins, teshuva is all that's needed to achieve not only forgiveness, mechila, but even atonement, even kapara. That's all that's necessary. Other sins, one needs teshuva and Yom Kippur. The combination of teshuva and Yom Kippur, that eradicates the sin. Other sins require teshuva, Yom Kippur, and physical pain, afflictions, or emotional pain or something. Some sort of pain has to accompany teshuva and Yom Kippur in order to fully eradicate the sins. And finally, the worst type of sins require teshuva, they require Yom Kippur, they require suffering, they also require death, unfortunately. And some sins, that's the only thing that will help, is death itself. And the people who were the worst offenders of the golden calf, the only way that they could achieve any form of atonement was actually to be put to death. Some at the hands of the court, some through drinking the water, and some through a plague that Hashem brought. But those are the worst offenders, which helped them and helped the Jewish people. Once those people are removed, so now Moshe Rabbeinu, along with the Jewish people themselves, can begin to work towards atonement. So the first thing that happens is Moshe says, I got to go upstairs and see if I can achieve atonement for you. Mechila, forgiveness is one thing. Hashem is not going to destroy the Jewish people. Hashem is ready to forgive. But what about atonement? What about getting rid of that sin completely? Moshe says, I got to go upstairs and try. So he does. While he's up there, the Jews are also begging forgiveness. The Jews have realized their sin, they're begging forgiveness as well. And while he's on the mountain, this second set of 40 days, then he's achieving a certain level of atonement. And at the end of the second set of 40 days, Moshe Rabbeinu has managed to get Hashem to eradicate the sin, not completely, but enough that now the Jews are back to where they were before we received the first set of tablets. Because when we sinned, we were on a really high level. We had gotten to the point where we had received the Torah and we were about to receive the entirety of the Torah with Moshe coming down. And instead we sinned and we fell precipitously down to the point where we were lower than we were before we got to Har Sinai. We fell precipitously. The second set of 40 days was eradicating the sin enough that now the Jews are at the point where they were when they got to Har Sinai. But when they got to Har Sinai, they didn't yet have the Torah. Now it's time to get the Torah again. And the third set of 40 days is where Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, come back up for a third time and I will reissue the Torah. And with the reissuing of the Torah, the Jews have gotten themselves back to where they were when they sinned with the golden calf. But not completely. Almost to where they were. But unfortunately, a reality has set in that will not change. And that's why we still pay for the golden calf even today. Because there's still a tiny bit that has not been cleaned. You can think about it as a white garment that has become soiled. Mm-hmm. And you bleach it, and you bleach it, and you bleach it, and you get out more and more and more and more of the stain. Oh. And you got it almost all out, but there's that little tiny bit that just won't come out. And that's where we are with the golden calf. That little tiny bit we can't eradicate, and it stays with us until Mashiach comes. It's going to be there. What that means is the reality has changed. What could have been done when we got the first set of luchos, that will not be. when we got those first set of luchos, we were on a level that we can't get back to that. And there is a permanent change in the Jewish people and our relationship with Hashem, and the golden calf still hangs on just a tiny, tiny bit. That much we have not been able to eradicate. I'll take questions in a moment, but I want to point out to you that the Gemara says that based on these various levels of mechila, of forgiveness and kapara and atonement, that the sins themselves either become totally eradicated, and sometimes the sin itself can be treated like a merit. Mm-hmm. Because if the sin itself, which we should never have done, in the end brings us closer to Hashem than we were before, then the sin itself turns out to be a merit. The golden calf is not yet a merit because there's still a little bit there, and we still pay for that every once in a while. And we'll talk about it in a little more detail as we go through the psukim again. Okay, there were some questions.
Yeah, Rabbi. Yeah. If someone sins, there should be some indications to rectify it.
Yes.
Which you don't mention there. But if some sins can't be rectified, but others can.
Yes. So some can be rectified just by doing teshuva, just by repentance. Others require some of these other things.
Okay, that's what I meant.
Right, and that's why Yom Kippur is so special, because Yom Kippur is one of those things. And most of our sins are removed when we do teshuva along with Yom Kippur. That's why Yom Kippur is such a special day. That's why we look forward to Yom Kippur. As hard of a day that it is, nobody likes to not eat. But the fact is, it's a special day. It's a happy day because the day itself, that's why it's called Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. That's why it's not called Yom HaMechila, the Day of Forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness. It's atonement. Many of our sins are actually totally removed with Yom Kippur itself. That's the specialness of that day. Do you have a question?
Yeah. I'm not sure if we discussed this or not, but when Moshe, when the tablets were broken, was it because Moshe smashed them or because it was too heavy for him?
No, he smashed them. The Torah says he smashed them. I know it's popular to say that they got too heavy, but the Torah says he smashed them.
Right.
And he's given a yashakayach for smashing them. Hashem says, good for you that you smashed them. He deliberately broke the luchos.
Right. Well, I had another analogy to this. It's a sort of thing that, you know, if you see somebody on a diving board, you know, one of these Olympic people, the only reason that they can go so high is because they first have to go down on the board, and that springs them up.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay, but we're not supposed to do that on purpose.
Right.
It's only if, God forbid, we went down, the goal is then to spring up. That is correct.
Right.
But we're not supposed to deliberately go down.
Gotcha.
For some reason, I'm just always puzzled with the word atonement. Does it exist anywhere else, or is it only something for the Jewish people?
I don't know. It's a good question.
I never know exactly what... the word means. I mean, forgiveness, I have some idea about, but atonement.
Rashi tells us in translating this word of kapara. Let me read you what Rashi says. Rashi says, he says, asim kofer v'kinuach ustima leneger chataschem. I will place an atonement, a cleaning, and a plugging up in front of your sin. L'havdil b'neichem u'v'neichet, to separate between you and the sin. The sin has a reality to it. Like Moshe says to Hashem, if you carry their sin, fine, otherwise erase me from the book. Sins have a reality. A person does a sin, he's brought into reality, into existence, a very bad thing. And it's there. It's this monster that's been created. And it has to be dealt with. And the whether it's literal or figurative, but there's has to be something that's going to separate between us and that sin. That sin is a terrible thing that hurts us, it drags us down.
So that's not the same as eliminating it.
That's true.
Dealing with it.
That's true. The way Rashi says it, it's not eliminating it, it's dealing with it.
And
right.
When the Beis HaMikdash...
But it is eliminating its effect on us.
Right. So when the Beis HaMikdash stood, did the Korbanos serve this purpose and now we don't have that anymore for atonement? I mean, didn't we bring...
Yeah, so it's true, Korbanos served to achieve some level of atonement, depending on the sin.
Right.
The sins for which Korbanos worked, then that would do it. Or there are different types of form. An Ola can also sometimes, an Asham can also sometimes. Yeah.
Okay, so if the ultimate punishment is death, if somebody is given a death sentence and they die, is that neshama completely cleansed of any sin?
So that is what we try to achieve with it. Before a person is put to death, they do teshuva. That's part of the process. Before we actually put them to death, we have them do teshuva first, because the purpose of the death penalty is to remove their sin, so that they do not have to pay for it in the next world.
So suppose they don't do teshuva.
If they don't do teshuva, I mean, in theory, it would not help, but we assume they all do teshuva. That's what we assume.
Karach is a good example who didn't.
Yeah, but I'm saying the reason why, I've said this before, the reason why we refer to the 6 million as kedoshim, we call them the holy ones. Mm. Why do we call them the holy ones? Were they holy? I'm sure there were, some of them were holy. Were they all holy? I mean, they were like us. Some were great people. Some weren't as great people. They were regular Jews. So why do we call them kedoshim? Why do they call them the holy ones? The reason we call them kedoshim is because they suffered so much, both when they were still alive and in the way that they were killed, was such terrible suffering. It is impossible that they have any sins left, because suffering atones for sin. And therefore, not just their own sins, but the sins of the generations that came before them, for whatever reason that Hashem decided that generation was going to atone for sins, which, God forbid, we should never have to deal with such a thing. But the fact is that the suffering was so intense, it is impossible that they would not have atoned for all of their sins. And so they are referred to as kedoshim, as holy ones, because what else could they be? Whatever they were during their lifetimes, now they've got to be holy, because they suffered so much.
So if somebody realizes that they have committed such a terrible, terrible sin, can they take their own lives?
No. Prison can never take their... We're not allowed to take our own lives in punishment for ourselves. God decides when to punish. Now, if there's a court system, if there's a Jewish court system that is operational, so then, following the parameters of the Torah, there's warning, there's witnesses, yes, then the courts will punish as they punish. But other than that, it's up to Hashem when and how to punish. Our job is to do teshuva. That's our job. So if we feel that we've sinned, then we do teshuva. That's what we do. And it's the three-step process. We regret what we've done, we admit what we've done, and we resolve not to do it again. That's the process, and we do teshuva. How much Hashem will punish, won't punish, will do, won't do, that's up to Him. And, you know, it's always a very difficult thing. When we see people suffering, our job is to alleviate other people's sufferings as much as possible. So we don't want people to suffer. We daven that they shouldn't suffer. We try to be helpful so that they shouldn't suffer. And that's our job. We do need to know, and it's important that we know, that as much as we don't want people to suffer, the fact is the suffering doesn't go to waste. If a person is suffering, it does mean that they are atoning for either their own sins or other people's sins. Yeah. There is something going on. That doesn't mean we should want the suffering, not for ourselves, not for others. We don't want suffering. It's a bad thing that people suffer. But if it happens, as much as we don't want it to happen, if it does happen, it means that there is atonement going on. So just as in a very intense way, the 6 million was a huge atonement for whatever reason, when we see individuals suffering, whether it's through sickness or whether it's through whether it's through emotional things that go on, or whether it's through all of the difficulties that a person has as a person ages, I mean, things happen. We have to know that as much as we don't want it to happen, as much as we try to alleviate the pain and the suffering, there is atonement going on. And that's Hashem's decision, not our decision.
Oh, so that was a follow-up on my question, because forgiveness is given by some other person or from Hashem to
right.
the sinner.
Right.
Atonement has to come from the sinner.
It's from Hashem. Hashem decides to bring the... Either if suffering is necessary, Hashem decides to bring the suffering on the person for atonement.
Oh, okay.
That's Hashem's.
So, because I may want to do my own atonement.
Right. So if we again the way that we would achieve atonement is through doing teshuva, going through Yom Kippur. That's how we achieve atonement. We don't inflict pain upon ourselves. We can do certain things, sometimes giving tzedakah as a way of achieving a certain level of atonement, but we don't do that. Now, there were great people in history, but they were really, really great people who understood these things, who put themselves through a degree, not killing themselves, but they put themselves through a degree of suffering in order to achieve atonement. But we're not on that level, because we don't understand that better. The Sfardim have the custom that before Yom Kippur, they actually whip each other. Right? But they don't whip each other like causing lacerations. It's more of a ritual. It's in order to send the message home, we deserve to be whipped. Right? So they give themselves a little bit of a patch. But we're not on the level to really hurt ourselves, and we should not hurt ourselves. God doesn't need our help. Right? We need to do teshuva. That's what we need to do.
We've worshipped idols at other times. And in of gold. Is there a connection? Is that part of the stain that we carried with us?
You mean that we continue to worship Avodah Zarah?
Yeah.
I don't know if that's what it means. It seems to me it means that, I mean, the way that Chazal or sages say it is that whenever we get punished for anything, there's a little bit of the golden calf in it. There's a little bit of punishment for the golden calf, which means that any time there is suffering, take the Holocaust. Even there was something that was because of the golden calf. Something because of the Egel HaSaf. Anytime there's suffering, the Jewish people, there's some level that's there because of the sin of the golden calf.
At that time when we prayed and that was prophecy and all of it, and they said, if you had been there, you would have lifted your...
Right, right.
We're still
attached to it to a certain extent. Yeah.
Well, I think we have idols now, just not many.
Different types.
Different
yeah,
idols.
Yeah, yeah,
yeah, yeah. Isn't it also true that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take from us gedolim?
Absolutely.
It'll be
yes.
Home
yes. No, it is true. You see, that's what I was saying before, that it is possible for a person to atone for other people's sins. We've talked about this before. That is a Jewish concept. It is a true concept. The difference in truth and what is not true is that a person can only atone for sins that have already been done. Can't atone for future sins. That's not possible. But you can atone for the past. So a person can be a great tzaddik, could suffer, and that will achieve for previous sins, not of his, not necessarily of his own, but of other people's sins. Well, that can happen, yeah.
Is the sin of the golden calf in some way parallel to the sin of Adam HaRishon, where Adam HaRishon's sin ends up affecting all of humanity?
Yes.
And
yeah.
Brings pain and death into the world. And then generations later, we have a subset. We have the Jewish people doing this massive sin who bring enduring
that
pain
is,
and death to the Jewish people.
Yeah, that is 100% correct. It's more than that. It's that before we did the sin of the golden calf, we had gotten to the point of where Adam HaRishon was prior to the sin.
Oh.
That's where we were. That's why all of our blemishes were healed. Everybody, nobody needed glasses anymore. Everybody could hear. Everybody could see. Everybody could walk. There was no physical defects, because that reflected that there were no spiritual defects. We got back to where Adam was prior to his sin, and then we fell again. It's literally parallel, exactly the way you said it. And the golden calf is the way that it happened, and therefore it endures. It sticks to the Jewish people. Yeah.
When we got the luchos the first time, when Moshe brought them down, that was the first time that it was actually written down that I am your God, the only God. You should not have any other gods before thee. So before that time, the golden calf, it was, you know. You're right,
except that 40 days beforehand, we heard directly from Hashem.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We heard, I am Hashem your God, do not have other gods. He said it to Hashem, we heard it, we all heard it.
They really heard.
Yeah, we all heard the words.
To be written down.
No, I mean, God talks to you. I mean, it's like, you know, whoa.
Okay.
Right? And then 40 days later, right, the Gemara likens it to a kala, to a bride who commits adultery under the chuppah. She's right there. He just put the ring on her finger. Boom. Right. That's
analogy.
What because it's 40 days. Yeah. God just said it. And what are you doing? Right. Right. So you're right. It wasn't. If it would have been 40 years later, perhaps that would have been an excuse. But 40 days after God said it straight.
I have a question. The Levium did not sin to the golden calf. So how come they didn't stay on the level of Adam?
Yeah, that's a good question. Mm-hmm. Because they still didn't stop it. We were all there. We all are responsible for each other. The only two people that really were Moshe, who was up on the mountain, and Yehoshua, who was not in the camp. Those are the two people who really are the least responsible. But everybody else.
And so they were holier.
Yeah, we talked about how Yehoshua, even though he wasn't in the camp, but he was at the bottom of the mountain, and unfortunately he is included in the Jewish people. Had Hashem wiped out the Jewish people, God forbid, and left Moshe alive, Yehoshua would have been killed too. Yes, he would have, because he was still part of the Jewish people.
But the women didn't sin either, right?
The women didn't sin either. That's correct.
Should they have been able to stop?
Part of the Jewish people.
So they died too?
I don't know. It doesn't say they died.
The women, I mean. Yeah.
Yeah, it doesn't say they died. I mean, there were three groups. If they didn't sin, then none of them died. Right. They would all have been men who died.
Right.
But that doesn't mean women didn't suffer.
Right.
Yeah. If it was her husband, if it was her son, if it was her father, then she suffered. Her brother, if it was her, then she suffered. Uh-huh. Right?
Right.
Why wouldn't the Jewish people have to go through another 3 days of preparation before getting the second set?
Yeah. Because the second set was not given to them the same way. There was no direct communication from Hashem. It was only Moshe bringing down the luchos. That 3 day preparation was in order that we should all be like Moshe Rabbeinu, because Hashem was going to talk to us the way He talks to Moshe Rabbeinu. We were all Moshe for when Hashem spoke to us.
Mm-hmm.
In order to be Moshe, you got to prepare for those 3 days. But after that, when Moshe was the intermediary and we were not Moshe, He brought down the luchos to us. Okay, let's take a couple more questions. We got to go on. Go ahead.
So if we had been courageous and gone on to listen to all the Ten Commandments, maybe we win it.
It's possible, but Hashem compliments us for not wanting to listen.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because Hashem says that shows they fear me. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Moshe thought it was a bad thing because he thought it was like rejecting Hashem. Hashem said, no, it's a good thing. This way they're going to fear me.
But they didn't hear too long.
You okay? You're right? Imagine if we...
Is that why later the significance of a Pinchas is so important? Because at the time of the Egel Zahav, there was no one to stop it. And Pinchas later.
Yeah, yeah. Pinchas gets up and does.
Kavod Hashem.
Yeah. But there was Chur. Chur did get up to try to stop, and he was killed.
Yeah.
So there you do have that over here. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's just read a little bit over here. We read it already. I just want to dissect this a little bit before we run out of time. We might have to continue this next week. So Moshe says, this is the next day, and Moshe says, I'm going to go upstairs. Maybe, Ulai, this is Pasuk Lamed, verse 30, maybe I will be able to atone on behalf of your sin. So Moshe isn't even sure he'll be able to pull this off. He's going to try. But he says to the Jewish people, maybe I'll be able to. So he goes back up to Hashem and he says, please Hashem, this nation has sinned a terrible sin, and they made for themselves a god of gold, a golden power. So the question here is, why does he need that preamble? He then says, and now, if you carry their sin, fine. If not, erase me from the book. So it seems like Moshe's card that he's playing is, listen Hashem, it's the Jews and me, it's me and the Jews. Don't play favorites over here, even though I wasn't downstairs when this happened. It's either all the Jewish people or erase me from the book. I'm not interested in being in your book if it's going to mean a book that is a Jewish people that has a sin that is not being carried by God. That is, there's no atonement. So if he's going to play that card, why does he need to begin with the preamble that he says, this nation has sinned and made for themselves a god of gold? We all know that. In fact, it was Hashem who told Moshe when Moshe was still on the mountain the first time that the nation has sinned. So, what's the need for the preamble? So the Gemara tells us that Moshe here was saying to Hashem in a subtle way, and any other way of saying it would have been a tremendous chutzpah. But Moshe was saying to Hashem, you know, Hashem, you really can't blame the Jews, because it's really your fault. Right? Now, he didn't say it that way. No. But he said like this. He said, Hashem, you gave them so much gold. Mm-hmm. You gave them so much. What do you expect is going to happen? And the Gemara tells us that it's a mashal, a parable, to a king who takes his son and he bathes him and he clothes him in finery and he gives him to eat and to drink and he makes him, you know, really feel really good, and then he hangs a purse of gold around his neck and then he puts him in front of a house of prostitution. So says the Gemara, what do you think is going to happen? So Moshe says to Hashem, he doesn't say it that way. He says it subtly, but he says they made for themselves a god of gold. So what is Moshe saying? Moshe is saying, where'd they get the gold from? Now he's not really blaming Hashem, because the gold that Hashem gave us was a gift. It was a bracha. It was a blessing. We want Hashem to treat us that way. But Moshe was saying to Hashem that it's true the Jews sinned, but the reason they sinned is because they had so much. Had they not had that much, they wouldn't have sinned. People do different types of things when they are feeling satiated, when they feel like they have. The types of struggles and sins that go on in our culture today are completely different than the types of sins and struggles that went on 100 years ago. 100 years ago, you didn't have the rampant immorality that you have today because people didn't have money. People didn't have things. People didn't have the luxury to behave that way. You may have had other types of sins. You may have had theft. You may have had mistreatment of other people. You may have had things like that far more than you have today. But the entrenchment in immorality that goes on today, you wouldn't have had that then, because nobody had time for it. Nobody had time for the mishigas.
Or the internet to encourage.
No, even if it would have existed then, it wouldn't have mattered. No one had time for it. When you're living in a culture where you gotta wake up at the crack of dawn and work until you drop in order to put food on the table, you don't have time for the internet. I mean, it's mishigas. No one has time for it. No one has a frame of mind for it. That's why the women in Mitzrayim in Egypt are praised, Because there was no time for intimacy. There was there was no focus. The men couldn't have done it. They were so overwhelmed with the work. The Jewish people would have ceased to exist because there would not have been any procreation. Because no one has any focus on that whole arena when they are working like dogs. It just can't be. It's only in a culture and a society where there's a lot of free time, where people have a lot of food in their stomachs, and they have a lot of money in their banks, and they have a lot of clothes in their closets, and they have a lot of rooms in their houses, and a lot of mobility. That's where you can have the Mishigas that goes on today.
Hashem promised them, Bechush Gadol, you're going
to be... Yes, yes. So it is a bracha. So Moshe wasn't saying to Hashem that you shouldn't give the Jews any bracha, but he was saying that this is not inherently the Jewish way. It's not that the Jews behave this way all the time. They are, I don't want to say a victim of circumstances, but they behave this way because of what you gave them. Had you not given that to them, they wouldn't have behaved this way. And therefore, don't treat this as something which defines the Jewish people. It's something the Jews did wrong under these circumstances. Had they not had these circumstances, they wouldn't have done it wrong. It is worthwhile to note that with the way we live today is almost like those circumstances. Mm-hmm. It's almost like Hashem is giving us that test all over again. Mm-hmm. That let's see how you behave. I'm going to give you the internet. I'm going to give you all of this. I'm going to give you the food. I'm going to give you the money. I'm going to give you the house. I'm going to give you the clothing. Give you the mobility. Give you everything you need. And let's see if you can outdo what the mistake was in times of the golden calf. It seems like that is what is happening.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
That means a book.
Yeah. Okay. So this is what we didn't get into. We read through it, but we didn't have a chance to discuss the book being erased from the book, and what Hashem's response is that those who sin to me will get erased from the book, and now the angel. So those are things we're going to have to leave for next week. Well, Mitzvah Hashem, we'll have a chance to cover that.
Thank you. That was excellent.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.